Amen. If you got one of the little handy-dandy handouts this morning, it says I will be preaching out of James chapter 11. I invite you to turn to James chapter 11. Anyone? Okay, so actually we're going to be in James chapter 1. Uno, dos, uno, just uno. So, if you were to open my Bible right here, you might not can see it where you, but it is discolored from my hands being here. James, the book of James, has been probably the single most studied book of the Bible by myself in my own personal life, and that is scary when a person goes to preach it. If I wanted to take this chapter 1, and preach it thoroughly, I would probably take about 2 months and do it, and I sent John and Ryan a message this morning and said, hey, I have 8 sermons. So which one do you want me to preach? And they said, all of them. And I said, okay. So I will tell you this. We have a microwave. We can heat up the chicken spaghetti. It's still going to be hot when it gets here, I hope. But this book has been something in my life that has been something that has come up over and over. And in fact, in just a second, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that I have probably shared with more people in my life than any other single piece of Scripture. Because it happens so often, and it happens to all of us. And Kelly was the one who asked, this is her favorite passage, right? And we're going to be here in James, and we're also going to be reading Psalms chapter 62. Which Miss Pam, who is not in here, right? Miss Pam gave for the best chapter ever series. So, if you notice, my Bible has 2 ribbons. And this is a side note. This has nothing to do with the sermon. But I had my Bible redone 6 months ago, 8 months ago. This is the coolest thing that I got done, was adding ribbons. So my old Bible, the ribbon had torn out, but if I had it to do over again, I would put 4 or 5 ribbons on here. So if you want to know about replacing the outside of your thing and or getting ribbons in your Bible, I will tell you who to go to, okay? So put a marker in Psalm 62, put a marker here in the book of James, and we're going to get going. But I'm going to start with a little bit of background on James, because one of these is very key to understanding James. James has historically, there have been some people that even wanted to rip it out of their Bible. If we go to Martin Luther, he wanted to just rip it out of his Bible because of the themes that are presented here. But if we get to what James, who James was writing to and all of that. So first, who was James? Look, there's several options for who James is, but just know that when we say James, I wholeheartedly believe that he is the half-brother of Jesus, who is the author of this. So there are other options for that author, but all context points to James being the half-brother of Jesus. The second thing is found in verse 1. So James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad. Greetings. So who are the 12 tribes? Who is that talking about? Who? The Jewish people, the collective body of Jews. So James is writing to Jews, right? And Paul was writing to Gentiles. So obviously, there is a distinction here in the audience of the book between Paul's writings and James's writings. It should just be James' writings, right? Anyway, so we need an English major to proofread all of our handy-dandy handouts and sermons. So if you're up for that task, come on. So James writing to the 12 tribes, but he wasn't just writing to every Jew. If we get into this first chapter, we're going to see that James was actually writing to Christian Jews. He was writing to a particular group of people that were dispersed after the fall of Jerusalem. Jews were scattered amongst the nations. They were scattered everywhere. And so he was saying, look, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad. So if you're a Jew anywhere, I'm writing this letter. He wasn't writing a letter to a specific church in a specific location in a, you know, a specific given day. He was writing to something that was more open letter. And he was writing it to specifically Jews that had become Christians, who believed in Christ, who had placed their faith in Christ, and their salvation was found in Christ. And so that's who he's writing to. And now we can get to the letter. Verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Consider it all joy when you face various trials, or many trials, or however your particular translation puts it. Hard times, right? Now, I can't say with certainty about trials in your life. I can't say that you're going to see certain kinds of trials. What I can tell you from Scripture and from living life is that God will put trials in your life. Now, let's make a distinction here. What is a trial? If we skip down in later verses, in verse 12, 13, 14, 13 there says, let no one say he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. And we'll see following that, that says temptation is something that is born out of our lust, out of our sin, out of us. So there's a distinction here between trials and temptation. So temptation is something that is born in us, something that we do, something that we've put ourselves in that place. Our lust has come out, our sin has come and born into temptation. Our sin has produced sin, sort of thing. Trials, though, are something that God has put in our place in order to perfect us. Trials might be something like showing up to Guatemala and having 5 of your 7 bags not show up with you. Shelby Dubose brought 7 bags to Guatemala for 7 days, and 5 of them did not show up. So when 5 of them did not show up, you know, she only had 2 to last 7 days on. I'm just picking Shelby. We know. Okay, so her whole family brought 7 bags. Just the 5 that didn't show up were Shelby's. So, but that, in funniness, could have been a trial. I mean, it could have been. It was something that was not born in Shelby or her family. There's not coming out of their sin. But it did present a problem. We had had in those bags things that we needed for the week, things that we'd brought for the kids, they had brought for the kids, things that they were going to do with the kids. And so that presented a problem. And I know that growth came out of that. But trials will come. They will happen. They're going to be a part of your life. That's the way God intended it. We can't say that when we get to a trial that I must have done something wrong. I must have messed up. Something's not right here. God is putting those in our life not so that we just have to deal, not just so that we can, you know, not so that we just understand, okay, well, we're not perfect, but so that he is molding us and putting us into completion. That's maturity and completion is how the NIV puts it. Perfection and completion is how the New American Standard would put it. But there's something here that I need us to look at. In verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result. How many of you have ever been through something and you just kind of sit back, oh, man, this is tough. I'm glad I'm here. I'm really glad this is taking place. I wish this would just take longer. I wish it would just stew a little more and just get worse a little bit and just last long time. Not me. when I get in the middle of something, I'm like, dear Lord, please, could you make this be gone tomorrow, or better yet, yesterday? Right now, show me, Lord, right now. Make the mountains move right now. But this passage says that we are to let endurance finish its work. We must, in the middle of trials, understand what God is doing. We can understand that God is using it to bring about something in our lives. And we must allow it to take place. And we must allow that, what God is doing, to mold us. God is perfecting us, and this is a good thing. This is what God has intended. And in the middle of this, James follows us up. And let me just tell you what the first chapter of James is. James actually uses the first chapter of this letter as an outline for things that he is going to cover more thoroughly in the rest of the book. And so he's kind of just laying these things out. Consider it joy when you face trials. And then he follows up verse 5. He says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." So James says, look, you're going to have trials, and God's using them to perfect you. It's something that you've got. You just need to let it happen, and we can find joy in it because of what God's doing in it. And he says, look, in the middle of that, if you don't have any wisdom, ask. Okay? Easy, right? Easy. I mean, all of you, have more wisdom than I guarantee you. And so I know that all of you are wise individuals. James Douglas is not, okay? James Douglas is lacking in wisdom. And James Douglas needs to ask of God daily for wisdom. Do I always ask God for wisdom? No. I wish that I was on my knees right now asking for wisdom. Because we get in the middle of stuff and we think, well, I've been in a similar situation here before, so if I can do this and this, then I can probably work my way back out of this. Or I know a friend that went through this, and so I can read these things here and I can work my way through this. I can hold my wife's hand and we can get through this together. Or, all I need is a hug from my little girls and makes it all better. And go on. But that's not necessarily what God is intending. He desires for us to come to Him. It is in the middle of trials, He's not beckoning you to learn more about yourself. He's not calling you to be necessarily a better human being. He's calling you to Himself. He's calling you home to Him. He's wanting you to ask of Him. He wants you to come to Him as your Heavenly Father. He's saying, look, these trials are going to come. You're not going to understand. And come to me. Ask me. Because He is the one who gives generously and without reproach. We must ask of God. But Listen, but he must ask in faith without doubting. This is the start of where a little bitty piece of background information that I gave you about this being written to Jewish Christians. This starts applying here, okay? Faith is where our salvation comes from and is started. It is in Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith, or by grace through faith. So I just got that backwards. Once again, I need somebody to proofread sermons. If you're up for the task, please raise your hand after the sermon, and we will anoint you and appoint you. You can start immediately. So by grace through faith, you're saved. So we must ask in faith. It's not, well, I don't have anything else to do. I don't have anywhere else to go. So we'll just, maybe this will work. Like, I read the books. I think I know how to get through this. I think I know what's going on in my life, but nothing's working, so I'll just ask God, maybe that'll work. That's not what God desires from us. He desires for us to come to him knowing that he is in control, knowing that he is responsible for the trial that is happening in your life, and that he is responsible for the outcome that is happening in your life, and that we go to him because we understand that he is in control of that. It is in faith, without doubting. We understand, we may not know what the outcome is. We may not even know what we desire the outcome to be. But we understand that God is in control, that he is sovereign over all, through all, and in all, and that we can go to him when we lack wisdom. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man. There's probably a lot of application we could put to that, but just know that asking in faith, putting your faith in God Almighty, is what he desires. Not that we are rubbing the magic genie lamp when we ask of God. We are not, you know, saying a magical set of words to get what we desire. We desire God Almighty. Now, turn over, if you would, because this is one of my favorite psalms as well, Psalm 62. And I'm going to read the whole thing. It's only 12 verses, but it's good. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence, they have counseled only to thrust him down from the high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse, Selah. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation, my glory rests, my rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balance they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. The power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his works. My soul waits in silence for God only. from Him is my salvation. That is the cry of our heart. That is a person coming to God in faith. There is not a cry. This is a Psalm of David. There's not a cry of God, why? God, just get me through this. It is David calling out, saying, God, you are my salvation. And in the midst of our trials, in the midst of the things going on in our lives, no matter how small or how insignificant some of them may seem or how big some of them are, we can call out and say that, God, you are my salvation. Now, we look around the room and I can tell you things that have gone on in people's lives that are trials. I mean, there's been things in people's lives, and as I look around, they're just, and some of them are still in the middle of some of that, and I understand things that are going on in people's lives, and the things that some of you have come through and on the other side of it and have gone to God in faith for wisdom. But there's also things that we can see in this room that we don't understand that may happen tomorrow. Things that may happen this next week or this next year. And I hope and my prayer for you guys and for myself is that when we get to a trial, no matter how small or how big, that we can go to the Father in faith and ask for wisdom. Now, this is where I would probably take about 3 more hours and cover the next, 10, 12 verses. But we're not going to. We're going to skip to something that I believe is essentially what James is getting to. I mean, what he's covered up to this point, he said, it's crucial to our lives. James, the reason why my pages are yellow is because this is a practical book. It's something that you can turn to when stuff is going on and practically live out in your life. And I think that James is getting to something here. And we're going to read in verse 21 through 25. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, we stated that James wrote this book to Jewish Christians. He wrote this book to a set of people that had been scattered. And so if you're here this morning and you have not placed your faith in Christ, I want you to hear me closely before we dive into this last little bit of this chapter. We are going to talk about works, but nowhere in here does it say that the work that you do has anything to do with your salvation. In fact, it talks about the word implanted in you as something that is being lived out. So if you're here this morning and you have not ever placed your faith in Christ, I'm going to beg you to look carefully and listen carefully to this. The work that Jesus Christ did on a cross when he died and was buried and ultimately rose again and lived a perfect life and fulfilled the law for you and for me, that is where salvation comes from. He is our salvation. He has done the work necessary for salvation. You and I can never do enough. We can never put forth our best foot or turn our best side toward God enough to have favor before God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us. And Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice on a cross for us, for our salvation. And that alone is where salvation comes from. It is by grace that He gave us on that cross, through faith that He gave us. And James is writing to a group of people that know this salvation. He is saying, look, receive the word that is implanted in you, that is able to save your souls. He's calling and saying, look, the gospel in which we have told you and taught you, that is the salvation that is able to save your souls. We need to receive that word. And if you're here this morning, I know that not everyone in here has a saving knowledge and saving faith in Jesus. And there are people here that need to receive the word. For those that have received the word, we are to prove ourselves doers, not merely hearers. I have a friend that multiple times when he gets up to preach or when he teaches or whatever, he will say, look, I want you guys that are listening to me, I want you to listen with the intent of teaching this to somebody else. I want you to listen with the intent of replicating this outside of this room. And if we went to the Word every time that we read the Word, or every time we listened to a sermon on the internet, or every time that we came and listened to Johnny Mac preach, or we came into a Bible study, or every time that we came to a community group, every time we came to a men's group or a women's event, or whatever we came to, every time we came to Scripture and had it taught to us, or we read it, every time that we read a book, if we went with the intent of not merely intaking, but using that, internalizing it, and going out with it, I believe we would listen with different ears. We would learn with a different mentality. So if your heart healthy enough, I want you to do this, okay? If you're not healthy, don't do this, okay? I want everybody to take a deep breath and hold it. All right, take another one and hold it. Don't let it out. Another one. Another one. How many times do you think you can go? Brandon already let it go. All right, you can let it out. See, it's impossible to always be filled without letting something out. I mean, at some point, and I know that some of you are in the medical profession, you could tell me all about us breathing in and what we breathe out and what it does and where it goes and all this. Look, stuff comes in, stuff comes out, okay? When I think if James were writing in the late 20th century, early 21st century, he would probably say, look, don't just let it come in one ear and out the other. Internalize it. When the word that is being given, let it be implanted in you. Don't let it just come in here and, oh, that's good, and be gone with it. Don't let it stay right here for a moment's notice and then be fleeting. It is something that we should, as believers, we should be all about. We should be about the word that God has given us. If you know anything about church history, we live in an age that is unlike any other ever. We have the Word of God readily available in just about any language, in formats that prior generations could not even fathom. And it seems that many in our time have neglected the Word in the middle of so much access. Look, we can listen to it while we're driving down the road. We can have it read to us. We can see it visually on YouTube. You can go and like have the Bible just scroll across the screen. I mean, we can read it in this language, or if you want it in Hawaiian whatever and you want to hear some thug talk, you can read it in thug talk. You can read it in whatever language, just about. There's still several languages that have not been translated, but there are most of things that we talk in this room, you can read the Bible in it. And I believe wholeheartedly it is not the fact that you and I don't hear enough of this. It is not that we need more teaching time. We need more this. It's the fact that we have not allowed this to come in and be implanted in us. We listen and we are merely hearers. We have not allowed it to go in between these two little things called ears down and be a part of our life. We are to let this Word sink into us, and we are to let this Word come out of us. And in fact, it says in verse 25 that we are to be an effectual doer. Now that word effectual means producing. A producing doer. Let me remind you, our doing has nothing to gain favor with God. It does not have anything to do with favor with God. It has everything to do with the salvation that lives within us coming out. If we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves Christ followers, if we call ourselves saved by the blood of Jesus, we can't just at some point, something must come out of us. It can't go in here and out here and not affect the way that we live. It can't not affect the way that we talk and the way that we live our lives and the way that we do work and the way that we play, the way that we spend our money, the way that we spend our time, the way that we raise our kids, the way that we talk to other people, the way that we do church, the way that we do life, the way that we do family. It will come out in us. It should. It is right. No matter how much of that comes out, there will be tough times. No matter how much we do this Word, no matter how much we've let it get implanted in us, no matter how much we know it, read it, study it, breathe it, there's still going to be times when God is perfecting us. God desires not that you be perfect, but that you believe in the perfect Savior. He desires not that we do more or act more, but that we come to Him more and we allow Him to mold us into who He desires us to be. This morning, I know that we quickly went through the majority of a chapter of James, but I cannot end without calling, asking, begging, if you do not have a faith, if you do not have knowledge of Jesus Christ and faith in Him, if you have not been in relationship with our Father through Jesus, realize that it is all about His work on the cross. It is all about Jesus. It is He came for your salvation. And this morning, today, the rest of your life, as you've heard the name of Jesus, as you have heard where salvation comes from, I'm praying that God will draw you to Himself. And as Christians, we can't be merely intakers, but there must be something in our lives that's going out. We can't inhale. It's not healthy. It's not a healthy way to live just breathing in. It's impossible. There must be an exhale. There must be something that comes forth from the life that we say we live, the salvation that we say we have. There must be something. As we come to a response time, if you need prayer, if you want us to pray for you, if you have questions, if you want to talk, John and I will be here. If you need to pray, pray where you're at. Pray in these steps. God, please. Let's pray. God, as we have heard in your word, you desire us to be mature and complete. You desire for us to allow you to mold us, and you desire for us to live out the word that has been implanted in us. I pray that the people of North Hills will not be merely hearers, but effectual doers. God, we just come to you now and acknowledge that we're not perfect, that we don't have it all together, and none of us in this room are everything that we should be, but we rest in the name of Jesus this morning. We realize that, God, you sent your Son, died on a cross for us, and so that we could have salvation. God, as we go forth, I just pray, as we go out of these walls, as we eat lunch together, as we end up going home to our families and work tomorrow, pray that the name of Jesus would be lifted high in our lives. That your Son, the things that He did on the cross and in His life and ultimately in His resurrection, those things will be set forth in a way that people will be drawn to you, Father. God, we just give you this time, and may you do with it what you will. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen.